Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us and you care for us beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, we're just thankful that we can gather here with you and just to hear your word. And Lord, that knowing you're speaking to us. And Lord, I pray you just anoint me with the Spirit. I just speak things of the Spirit and open each heart, and that you would speak to them specifically where they are through your word. So we just thank you for the time. This time, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you can turn your Bibles, okay, or your iPad or your phone or whatever you have, to 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 19. Now, I've kind of condensed these three verses, so just realize that. Recognized by dots on the screen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Wow, that's a powerful section of scripture. Now, I know that all of us have something when we have an opportunity to share the gospel. We kind of have, you know, something we go to that we feel real comfortable with. You know, our sins are forgiven. You know, I mean, that's mine. I just kind of keep it. We're forgiven. So that's where, you know, but different people have come to the Lord different ways, and it's special to them. They share different ways, or, you know, somebody shared the gospel with them, different things stuck that, that finally broke through where they understood, and all that is great. That's all that is great, and you want to stay with that and be encouraged by that, and that's, you know, the way God spoke to you. But what we have here is Peter presents the gospel and takes a lot of time in doing it. Okay, he takes a lot of effort to present the gospel, and he presents it for the most part in a different way. Now, I don't want to say different way, but in general, when I share the gospel or when someone shares it with me, I don't necessarily hear it the way he presents it. Now, he covers all the bases. It is really, really good in what he says, okay? So what I'd like you to do is just think about, okay, I know what I know. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Period. That's great. So nothing changes, but I want us to come together and read how Peter elaborates on that message. Listen to how he elaborates, and it really is encouraging when you hear, and it just drives home what we already know, but really drives it home, and you kind of go, whoa, that is powerful. And the thing that I entitled the message, the biggest thing, is, I shouldn't say the biggest things, but what jumped out at me was ransom. Ransom. This is the ransom paid. It's a ransom paid. Now, ransom, as you know, like somebody kidnaps somebody and they say, I want a ransom of $1 million. So they hold them until they get $1 million and then they let them go. So ransom is the release of a prisoner by paying a demanded amount. Okay, so we need to keep our mind. The ransom releases a prisoner by paying the demanded amount. We can say, well, that's too much. You know, it's like, well, they took one of my kids. I'm going to give them back for $1 million. Yeah, that's too much. You can keep them. No, I said, you wouldn't say that. But what I'm saying, you know, the whole point of it is we understand what ransom is. Okay, so what happens in this context, what Peter is saying, we were separated from God, held in bondage of our own sin. And our demanded price for that is death. That's the price, is death. And the Bible is real clear about that. And so Jesus, who is of infinite value, gave himself as our ransom. He died in our place. He paid our penalty of death. See, people are walking around, well, there's many ways to God, and you do this, and I've been good, and this has been good, and, you know, and God will be, no. If you've messed up, your ransom is death. You know, death. And that's the only price that can be paid. And so Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. Jesus is our ransom. He died in our place. Now, we are free because we had our ransom paid by his death. Okay, so we're free. So this is expensive. You know, this cost a lot, cost him a lot. Now, what's interesting, so we could look, okay, that's good. But there's something deeper here that comes out, which Peter was fully aware of, being raised as a Jewish boy to a Jewish man, and it goes back to Israel. It goes back to Israel when Moses brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, you know, all that. It goes back to that time when Moses brought them out. And so the last plague that sent, God said, I'm going to destroy all the firstborn. All the firstborn, you know. And death. And he told the Jewish people to kill a lamb, take the blood, and paint it over the post. And therefore, when the death angel came to kill all the firstborn, it came to the door, of the people's house who had the lamb painted on the post, and he passed over. Everyone know where you get the word Passover, the Jewish, but that's what it is. It's Passover because he passed over. He saw the lamb of the blood, and he passed over it. Now, and so this whole forgiveness here, it goes back to Jesus because he is a lamb without blemish, without spot. See, and so this is where he's coming to, and we were ransomed. And so what the Passover is, the painting of the blood on the post, or, you know, on the entrance of the house, is a picture of Jesus. Now, that's really important. Now, by knowing that, it helps you understand all sorts of things in the Old Testament. All sorts of things. You can say, okay, Jesus said, do it, paint a lamb, and he passed over. I'm good with it. But it was more than that. It was a picture of what the coming Christ would do. You know, Pastor and Miss Milliken, they would tell us, oh, you're just covered in the blood. And I thought, man, that doesn't sound kind of gross to me. She's covered in the blood. But they meant, you're just covered in the blood. And it's Passover. Judgment will pass over because you're covered in the blood. You got the blood painted, if you will, kind of across your forehead. Nope, it doesn't say that in Scripture. But the whole point of it is that this is a picture of Jesus. Now again, when you start seeing these pictures of Jesus, you start seeing the pictures all through the Old Testament. God is telling people, have a picture of what Jesus is going to do. I love what the Scriptures say. The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they go, prove to us you're the Son of God. He says, you have the Scriptures, read them. Now he meant the Old Testament. He said, no surprise. This knows you have the Scriptures. Read them. Now he meant, didn't even have a New Testament because he was the Passover lamb. He was the sacrifice. So God painted a picture of Jesus before he ever got here. Now, and so Jesus, because he's without sin, he is unique, and his life is infinite value, and it's an infinite value as a sacrificial Passover lamb. The lambs are pure and sinless, but he's infinitely more sinless as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And then Paul fully understands him also being Jewish, him also being a Pharisee, him also be raised in Judaism and studied the Scripture. And so when Paul identifies Christ, he identifies Christ as our Passover lamb. Now, if we're just reading the newspaper, yeah, that's what we're doing. If we're just reading the Scriptures, the New Testament, if we're reading the New Testament, oh, he declares he's the Passover lamb. Okay, that's cool. He's the Passover lamb, you know. No, he is the Passover lamb of Exodus with Moses. He is that Passover lamb. See, sometimes if we just read the New Testament and don't know the Old Testament, we don't know that. We don't realize that, you know. But Peter knew it. Paul knew it. In fact, all the apostles knew it. When he said, no, Jesus is that Passover lamb in Exodus, and the death angel passed over. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. I have an overhead. 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There it is. Well, where is the, what door is the blood spread? What door is the blood spread? Remember Pastor Miss Milliken? You're covered in the blood. You know, I didn't quite get it. You know, but it's like, no, you're covered in the, judgment passes over you. We're forgiven. We can eat with Jesus. We can walk in his power. Why? Because we're covered in his blood. And you hear a lot, you hear it in old preaching and old writing, not too big contemporary thing. You know, you don't hear it often. But when you talk to the people way older than me, you know, that was common, covered in the blood. You know, well, that's what you're talking. You're the pastor, and therefore the judgment passes over because of the blood. Amen? And so Paul clears, he states it. Now, again, I'm going to bring up just kind of some Bible interpretation. You know, what he also is saying is when, and he's telling the Pharisees, when you read the Old Testament, you should have known the Passover lamb is the coming Messiah. See, they didn't get it. You know, they didn't get that. So this is what your Old Testament does. And so when you understand it, you can read the Old Testament and have lots of fun. It's, oh my God, this is Jesus. You know, this is really Jesus here. And it was, so it can be a lot more fascinating. Leviticus is still tough. Okay, I'll just give you that. But Jesus is all through Leviticus. Now, so we have this, only the blood of the spotless Son of God could ever be sufficient to deal with the problem of sin and thus pay the ransom. See, Jesus, the only one could pull this off. You know, the picture was the Lamb, but the reality is Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he was the only one could take away our sin. So the lambs in the Old Testament were just looking forward to the Lamb in the New Testament. See, somebody said, well, how did the new people in the New Testament know? When they celebrated Passover, that's how they knew. See, because that's a picture of Jesus, and God showed him. He showed everybody. And it's like, and again, you think Jesus, I always think, I actually have these thoughts. People say, wouldn't you like to ask Jesus something? You know, I'm going, no, because I know what he's going to do. I say, well, what about this? He goes, read the scriptures. I just know, you know, so I don't want him to tell me that, so I'm not asking him nothing. You know, it's just like, because I know that happens. In fact, I love when there's fighting about the resurrection. The Sadducees talking about the, you know, if there's a resurrection. He goes, you do err. You don't know the scriptures. So I ain't asking Jesus nothing. I mean, I'm just going to read it. You know, God, through the Holy Spirit, help me figure this out. You know, I'm just not going to go through the embarrassment. Now, okay, so we see this. He's the only sufficient one to take away sin, and that was God's plan. That was his plan from back in the Old Testament. And the association, to make this association clear, he not only likens the Son of God to a lamb without blemish, but he also reveals that Jesus has the title of the Lamb. I mean, he not only is like a lamb, no, he has the title. He calls it the Lamb. You know, yeah, because that's who he is the Lamb. And when everybody's trying to figure this out, and John the Baptist is preaching, you know, and then Jesus shows up, you know, and this is what John the Baptist knew. And so when Jesus shows up, he's making the way for the Messiah. And he says this, John the Baptist said, in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, he saw Jesus, he goes, now, wait a minute, I'm going to stop here. You're Jewish, okay? Be with me. You're Jewish. You've been sacrificing these lambs, you know, Passover, thousands of years. So you're Jewish. You sacrifice the lamb. You know what that Passover lamb is. All right. So now John the Baptist sees Jesus and talking to all these Jewish people. And he says this. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew. John knew. The rest of them didn't. But did. John did. See? And they said, and then some of John's disciples went to Jesus and said, "What is going over here?" He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John knew the score. He knew what was happening here. You know, he didn't know everything, but the Lord had prepared the way. But see, this is, now again, this is a powerful thing. You know the Old Testament. You don't have a New Testament. You don't have a New Testament. But you all have an Old Testament, and we should be like, with the Old Testament, we should be like John the Baptist. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. See? So, when Jesus is crucified, what happens? What happens for the necessity to sacrifice the Passover lamb? Think about it. What happened to the necessity to sacrifice a Passover lamb? None. It's gone. Sacrifice is the end. Done. Ended when Jesus was crucified. No more sacrifices. And in the temple, there's this beautiful, they describe it as woven with gold and stuff, and only the high priest could go behind it, and he was the only one who could approach God, you know. And it's, so Jesus is crucified, it tears in two. Why? Because anybody can go in now. See, anybody can go in now. See, so the whole thing, I mean, it's, now see, you get this in the Old Testament. You get this in the Old Testament. This is the temple of God where you go to worship where God is. And then he calls us, covered in blood, he goes, "You are the temple of God." What do you mean? Well, I tell you in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you would know what I'm talking about. Amen? You see? Hallelujah. It's really powerful. Now we know this information. Now, because we know this information, and Peter's assuming his audience knows information, he says this. Now, this is going back to 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. Peter says, "Because of this glorious ransom paid for us, we are instructed." Now, we know this. Now, we're instructed to do something. "To conduct ourselves with fear." Now, a lot of people had, and I did for a long time, said, "Fear of God." You know, said, "Well, it means reverential fear, and, you know, you respect." And that's good, except that's not what the word says. I mean, it doesn't. You don't see the depth. You get your dictionary out and look up fear. It doesn't say reverential fear. That's just us trying to make it good in the Bible. So it's like you can't walk around just being fear of God, you know. And he says, "Come to me," and, you know, "I don't want to come to you, and because I'm scared of you," and, you know. So you get confused with that word fear. So I would bounce that around, and I just, you know, I took reverential respect. That was good enough. You know, I could know that, you know, God, I just kind of, you know, ad-lib with it. But then I read a verse, and I thought, oh, my God. Isn't that funny? You have a question, read the Bible. See, I've had, "God, what do you mean about fear of God? Read the scriptures." All right. See, that's, I'm not asking him nothing. Not. Just not. Okay. But I read this, and I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. That explains everything. Now, this explained it to me. All right. So you may, I don't get it. But I'm just telling you, this explained it to me, the fear of God. It says we should conduct ourselves with fear. Now, we see fear like as when a robber jumps out of a dark alley and grabs us. That's fear. Okay. And that word fear fits just fine there. That if the Bible was telling you that, it'd use the same word. I'm just going to reverentially, I'm just going to reverentially respect this robber. No, you're afraid of him. You're going to respect nothing about him. You know, it's fear. Okay, so anyway, so I was reading this and it jumped out. So when we think of fear, it's like when a robber jumps out of an alley and grabs us. Thus, we are afraid. Now, but this is a different kind of fear. You know, it's like, well, I'm afraid Jesus is going to jump out of that alley anytime, you know, give me a heart attack. No, it's, we know that's not true. But I was reading, and I came along to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 25. And it helps me understand biblical fear of God for a believer. Now, I promise you, if you just read that on your own, you go, what is he talking about? It just doesn't, you know. But the Lord really, I feel like he spoke it to me. Now, what happens in Isaiah 7:25? Israel has been judged. So they've been thrown out of the country. And are they going to be thrown out of the country? And God tells them, he says, you're not going to come back. You're not even going to come back to this country, and you're not going to come back, says you will not come back to the hills for the fear, same word, for the fear of briars and thorns. Same thing. Is, you know, have, conduct yourselves with fear. So you're not going to come back to the land because of the fear of briars and thorns. Now, people were to fear briars and thorns. Not reverentially respect them, they were afraid of them, to fear these. However, now listen to this. Now this is me. This is me, you know. Okay. However, briars and thorns do not jump out and grab us like a robber, do they? They're in the bush. They're just sitting there. They're in the bush. They don't jump out and grab us. So briars and thorns only hurt us when we walk into the thorn bush. Therefore, the only time we have to fear is when we walk into the thorn bush. Right? So when the Bible says, conduct yourselves with fear, it means obey Jesus and don't walk into the thorn bush. Right? I'm walking up. Here's a thorn bush. Oh, my God, I run away. I have a heart attack, you know. No, I walk up a thorn bush. Ooh, better not go in there. See? Because I know if I go, I have enough fear that I go in that thorn bush, it's going to just cut me all to pieces. But if I don't go into it, it won't. So conduct yourself, just like Jesus said, and don't walk into thorn bushes. I love you. I paid the ransom. Just don't walk in the thorn bushes. I can't help you if you're walking in the thorn bushes. And that's fear. I come up a thorn bush, I have a fear of it. Can't do anything to me unless I walk into it. So I need to have enough fear not to walk into it. So I walk around it. That's what God's saying. Conduct yourselves with fear. Don't walk into thorn bushes. So anytime I read in the Bible, now this is just me. Anytime I read the Bible and it comes up, you know, fear the Lord. Wallace, don't walk into thorn bushes. Gotcha. Everything. Now to me, it just explains everything. You know, he loves me. He cares. He loves me so much. He says, don't walk in thorn bushes. Not like, you better fear me or I'll just slap you silly. No, he's not saying that. Be fearful and don't walk in the thorn bushes. Isaiah 7:25. Y'all with me? Now again, and I know friends who have a fear that they do something. I have this friend. God bless him. I love this guy. I mean, I absolutely love him. But he had some unique, loved the word, read it all the time. But he had some mute phrases. He said, you better not do that. God will bust you. I mean, all the time. He said, yeah, I ain't going to do it. You do that, he'll bust you. Now, I think what he had fear like in a robber. You do that, God's going to just slap you silly. You know? Well, no, that's not true. If you walk into the thorn bush, you're going to be hurt and have consequences for what you did. So you walk with fear and you don't walk into thorn bushes. How do you know the thorn bushes are there? God tells you.
God tells you, you know. And I guess it works, you know. If you walk into thorn bush, he said, God's going to bust you. I don't know. I just doesn't sound real biblical to me. But he, you know, he's a good believer, good brother, you know. So, but I know people like that. Oh, my God, we did that. We're going to be judged by God. God's going, you know, it's like, no, you're covered in the blood. Judgment passes over you. But if you walk into a thorn bush, there's consequences. There's pain. There's hurt. Did that help? Now, again, that's just me. That's just me. But that really helped me. And, again, I encourage you to try it just sometimes with, you know, have the fear of God. And I said, don't walk in thorn bushes. That's what I said. Oh, fear me because I'm going to just bring down hell, fire, and damnation on your head. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. And that's where you get reverential respect, you know. So, all right. So here we have, so God is understanding this. And as we try to understand this, we have the absolute truth. So God is revealing himself. He really, again, he's revealing our salvation. Again, he's told us he's the ransom. Remember, he's already paid it. So he's talking to his people. He's talking about the ransom, not to walk into thorn bushes, all right, like that. And you need to be concerned because bad things are going to happen if you do, just natural consequences. I mean, it doesn't mean God's going to come down and zap you or something. So we have this understanding, and what the next verse in 1 Peter is really interesting where it's put for me, because we think, well, is that really true? Should we really do it? Is it that important? And the next verse, we see that we have absolute trust in Jesus because his words are eternal and never pass away. Don't walk in thorn bushes today, next week, or wherever. Your kids, you know, I mean, I think the kids would figure that out. Hon, I don't want you to walk in thorn bushes. Well, everybody else is doing it. All right. Yeah, but I'm just telling you, you know, this is a thorn bush. You know, they're going to pay. If you want to go with them, pay with it if you step in, because it has the natural human consequences of that and interferes with your walk with the Lord. Anyway, so, but we know here that his words are eternal and never pass away. And you know, that's where it's, oh, we have, you know, this new morality, this new thing, this new way of doing things. God goes, no. No, that's just the same old sin. And this is what I say is true. See, true. So the world is trying to tell us something else, and God is, no, my word's eternal. You know, when I said it, I mean it, and it's forever. That's what he says in 1 Peter 1:20, and I just kind of took this one sentence out. It says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Well, man, that's just Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago, and don't know if he's there. I don't know what history says about that. And, you know, why did all this happen? And, you know, he faked it. And what the Bible says, no, he was before the foundation of the world. No, me and Jesus talked this out before the foundation of the world. My words are eternal. See, and nothing's surprising him. You know what's going on in this country? There's nothing surprising him. You know, and I'm going to say it out loud. It's like you can claim your own gender, you know, and then you have everybody else to call you by that name, you know, and then demand that we call them by that name. God, what's happening? So I told you. Ups, down, and downs, up. I told you like that. Don't be surprised. But what he's saying, don't go along with it. Don't go along with it. You know, because it's wrong. Anybody that has any sense knows it's wrong. It's not true. Not true. There was a representative on the, this was good. I was watching a judicial committee meeting. And they had this young lady there, and he says, I don't know, she's representing some state. And he says, define a woman for me. I mean, who do you think? And she says, well, it depends. Really? It depends. And these depends on what? Well, you know, how they feel and how they're being led and, you know, on like this. Of course, this guy's asking these questions. He's as old as I am. He's just like. And then he says, I mean, I'm not making this up. This is on the news. This is in our capital, you know. And he says, well, can a man get an abortion? I mean, we're just going all the way. He can claim, can't get an abortion. And she said, well, you know, I'm not prepared to answer that at this time. I'm like, we're absolute. Well, we'll get the right people in. Well, I mean, anybody we got in is going to be better than we got now. I mean, that's like, that's crazy. That is just crazy. And what they're trying to do is get us to go along with it. See? And so who does God stand up through all this nonsense? The church. Yeah, the church. And you see certain churches going along with certain things about it, and you go, I'll take my friend's statement. He's going to bust you. No, he won't. I wouldn't say that. But you go, oh, my God. You know. But God's not going to settle on that. He's not going to settle. And so something's going to happen. But we know what we do, which is, you know, hey, well, we're standing on the Word of God. Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the earth. See, before the foundation of the earth. So, the redemption was in God's plan before creation occurred. Now, that's important. Before creation occurred, this was in God's head. Because it says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is in God's head before anything was created. You know, and so, and even there's a verse in Revelation, I didn't put it overhead, but in Revelation 13:8, and it refers to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. When was Jesus crucified? 1,000 years ago. It's from before the creation of the world. Why? Because it was in God and Jesus' mind before creation, before anything happened. You know. I mean, so it kind of gives us, should give us some security. He's not surprised. He said, God, what are you going to do? He said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I got this great plan. See, I'm going to put you guys in Ashburn. Well, you got a better plan? I mean, plan B? I mean, I really don't like this plan. You know, like, you just like, but in the Bible, that's what he does. He puts us here. And what are we supposed to do? Love Jesus. I mean, it's okay. But so, anyway, so this gives us, see, you can see the insight, First Peter, how he is presenting the gospel, a lot different than I would present it, but he's making some strong points about the gospel, really strong points that maybe we haven't thought of. Our acceptance of Christ as Savior includes that Jesus' holy life is within us. Now, I mean, believers don't believe that, but or so-called believer, but we accept Christ. It's his life is within us, and this new spiritual life is consistently prompting us to grow in grace, in knowledge of the Lord, that includes to grow more Christ-like in more purity. Without purification, which flows from the new birth, we could not show genuine Christian love, especially for other believers. Being purified from sin enables us to show genuine family love of God and the other children Christ died for. I have this in my mind, you know, like God says, you know, love this person. I don't like that person. He goes, I died for that person. Shoot. I mean, it's like, gosh, that's all right. You say so. But you see what I'm saying? Now, that just exposed my issue, not the other person's issue. I mean, which is, God is really good about that. So, so we see this, and we understand that how God is
working through the church and how the church is supposed to communicate to the world around us. And again, the bottom line is just love Jesus back. I mean, that's the rest of it fall into place. And so here we come to the next verse in 1 Peter. And it's a great verse, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again. You ever wonder people use born again? It says, where is that in the Bible? Well, one of the places, only a couple of places, three I think, but one of them's right here, born again. I remember Jimmy Carter brought that in, you know, and he couldn't tell you what it was. Because I didn't know what was for sure, you know, born again. I thought he'll tell you. Well, he didn't know. Anyway, so, but it is in here. It is in here. And the secular press just had a blast with this stuff. I mean, they thought it was the funniest thing ever happened. But you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. I mean, we're in. We are in. See? We are here. The presence of God within us. And we're with a... It's not a perishable seed. Not a perishable. See, Peter explains that the new birth comes through the living and abiding Word of God. What did Jesus, Pharisees, say? Who are you? Read the scripture. I told you. See, I mean, that's what that is saying. And it says, by using word logos, okay, meaning the whole word, when he says word here, he uses logos, meaning the whole inspired Word of God. This reveals that the Bible is God's self-revelation. I want to know about God. Okay, read the Bible. Because the Bible is God's self-revelation. Self-revelation. And this is something the Lord taught me a long time ago. And when anybody tells me, you know, give you an overview of the Bible, and you know, it's good literature, history, and like this, or, you know, good moral code, you know, all sorts of things. And it may be part of it, but that's not the reason for the Bible. That is not the reason for the Bible. The Bible is, and I've said this before, the Bible is the unfolding revelation of Christ, like Exodus, the Passover lamb. That's an unfolding, that's the first piece of unfolding revelation of Christ. So the Bible is the unfolding revelation of Christ that whoever read it should have known when Jesus came. Because it was the unfolding, that's the purpose of the Bible. The unfolding revelation of Christ. And, there's an and, there's something else it is. And the redemption of man. The unfolding of Christ and the redemption of man. He's the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb that the judgment would pass over. Therefore, redeeming us and saving our lives. The reason for the Passover lamb is to save our life. And that's what the Bible is. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Now, there's some other things in there, some good things. It's like, conduct yourselves with fear. Why? Because we know all this other stuff. Behave yourself. Pay attention. Because the Bible has just said it, and we know the Bible is unfolding revelation of God. That's the reason there's so much attack on the Bible. Because Satan knows it's unfolding revelation of Christ and the redemption of man. So he'll destroy it. You can't have put any belief in it. So, and then Peter explains here that the new birth is through the living and abiding Word, okay? Now, the Word is living because it's his self-revelation and it imparts life. It's God's self-revelation and it imparts life. Now, God moves and touches the way he wants to, but he goes, but the reason the Scripture can bring you that because it's his self-revelation, and it touches us. It touches us. And that's the reason it's so important to read the Word. The Word we preach is living and enduring that gives us life. We are different. This is always funny for me. I pray. I actually do pray, I think, most every Sunday. And I'll say, I pray that someone would get a nugget from God.
a nugget, you know, and that's it. Because it's every, all of you are different places, all different walks of life, going through different things. And so I pray as the word is spoken, that there is a nugget that will touch you, that it will be your nugget, and you go out with, you know. And I don't say, oh, they'll get everything I said and believe everything. I don't know if everything I said was right. I just pray the word and speak the word. And that they, each person would get a nugget that affect their life, that they can go forward and grow and drive them back to the word. Okay. And I, funniest things happen over the years that God has confirmed that and to humble me. And people, I've had people, and this has actually happened a lot. A lot. It's just really, I don't even understand it. They'll come, Wallace, oh man, when you said that, it touched my heart. It was just life-changing. Wow. And they tell me what it was. And I'm going, I didn't say that. I'm glad you got it and you're going. I said, well, God bless you, brother and sister. You're like that. Happens all the time. And sometimes I go back over the message. I thought maybe I misspoke. I said it like that. No. I didn't like say what they just said. Now, why is that? It's like, well, I'll work it out. You didn't get it out the way, but I'll work what they're going through, and this word will touch them, and he'll meet together, and he'll speak to them. All they need to do is hear the word of God. So I'm happy with it. I'm happy with it. I mean, people go, I'm so glad you said that. Good. I like that. And this is the other one. Oh, this one actually aggravated me. I got the chance to preach at Ruston Bible Church. And anybody I've heard Pastor Mayer, he's just a great, he just got the greatest presentation in the world. And so I'm getting ready for it. He went someplace, so I'm going to preach to him and preach to the folks. And so I'm going, and I'm really having a hard time coming up with the message. And I said, Lord, just speak to me. Give me what to say to these people. Help these people. And don't even let them remember it was from me. Like that. Don't. And so, and it just, things cleared up. I shared the message. And it was like during the week, a couple of weeks later, lady came in and she says, and it's helping their counseling, something that said, and she said, that's a good point. And she says, it was just like Pastor Minter when he spoke 2 weeks ago when he said this. I said, I spoke 2 weeks ago. You know, Lord, of all the prayers you answer that they won't even, I'm thinking. And so after a while, you just like, well, I just present the word, you know, go with it, go with it. But anyway, so those things actually happen. So you can come up and say, hey, good word, and I'll just go, I have no idea what I said. I'll go with it, you know, and God spoke. But the point of it is, the word goes out, and he speaks to people. Now, so as we look at this, so we know we preach the word and God is going to use it. Now, we are alive. We are alive. And so when you look around, all the, you know, great, mighty, glamorous, brilliant people of the earth who have not been born again. Have not. I mean, they are great, mighty, glamorous, and brilliant, but they haven't been born again. But you know what God says about them? He said they're like grass that withers. But the word we possess is alive and eternal. That's how he separates it. And so again, the next verse, after saying we're born again with imperishable seed, living by the abiding word of God, he says this, 1 Peter 1, 24, 25. All flesh is like grass. Oh, my neighbor, I'm worried to death, what they're going to say, and what they're going, oh, my God, what's going to happen? God goes, they're like grass. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, I don't have to worry about the grass. You don't have to worry about the grass. You know, why are you worrying about the grass? So-and-so said to me, and they, like, why are you worrying about the grass? See, but I mean, that's what the Lord is saying. Now, again, now the Lord here says the scripture, the word of the Lord remains forever. And this, I mean, that's just the Bible, you know. I was talking to one of the young people in our congregation. They asked me a question. They asked me about the, well,
long story short, loving the world, and then you're supposed to hate the world, and how you, and it's the same word, it's the same word. And I said, well, I explained to her, you know, I just absolutely explained and put it in context and everything. She goes, okay, why didn't they say that? I don't know why they just didn't. She said, well, it'd been a lot easier if you just used. I said, I don't know. It's like that. I'd much rather talk to adults than kids. Anyway, so here we go. But what the word here, like we talked about the word before, was logos, the whole encompassing of the word when we mentioned it before. And this is, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. Well, the word here is rhema. Rhema. And so where he's talking about, you know, the whole encompassing word reflects himself, which he says the word here, he says rhema, which used not logos, and rhema means a specific word. And so the rhema includes the specific word. So when he says here, but the word of the Lord remains forever, the specific word of the Lord remains forever. And so this is including what he specifically says to us, including those promptings of the Holy Spirit that he speaks. So he just broadened it, how he speaks to us. God's self-revelation. Now he reveals himself specifically to us, prompting the Holy Spirit, different words. You know. Somebody said, God told me, you know, they want to go to India. Well, that's a specific word for them. You know, I'm not going. I don't, you know, unless God speaks a specific word to me. You see what I'm saying? Like that. And you always sit down with somebody, like, are you sure that's what the Lord's saying? You walk it through so that they don't be in deceit. But I just want to explain the difference. And so it helps us where people are going different ways and God's speaking to them different ways. They're going through different things. We understand that and know that God speaks to people specifically. Therefore, having the power of Jesus within us, we need to conduct ourselves with fear. Stay out of the thorn bushes. You know, not, oh my God, there's a thorn bush, you know, leave and move to another state. No, just don't get in it. Just walk around it, see. And so that's the whole point of this. And we need to conduct ourselves like that. So, because God has spoken. Now, here's a verse. You ought to make a note of this if you haven't already. And I'm going to kind of close things with this. And it's on what? In the Old Testament, what God says about his word. This is what God says about his own word, his self-revelation. And it's Isaiah 55:11. Because he said he spoke to us through his word, and that's how we know the truth. Isaiah 55:11 says this. My word, God's talking, my word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He just said, he's telling us, when I say it, it's going to happen. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Oh, God's not here. I don't know. He's just not going to get things. No, he's got this. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We got the scriptures, the full revelation of God. We got God speaking to us, and no reason we should get in fear in thorn bushes. We move and conduct ourselves and don't get in thorn bushes because we have the word of God that's from his mouth, and it will not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he purposed and succeed in the thing which he sent it. He just says it, it happens. When I want it to happen, I'll say it. God, hurry up. I will. When I get ready, I'll say it. You know, like that. So, the word spoken does not come back void, even when spoken by us. Now, goofy people grab that, and they start doing goofy things like playing tricks. You know, God has said, I'm going to say, that chair rise up, and I'm going to this dude. You know, I mean, there's no accounting for crazy people. All right, they did not. But what this is saying to believers, that believers, when we are spoken to and he shows us something, we speak his word over something, he will accomplish it because he came through us to speak it. Not because we thought it up, because he came through us
to speak it, and we can say it with confidence. That's the reason we can say the scripture to people with confidence, because we're repeating what God said, and we say it with confidence. But he said it will not come back void. Amen? Amen? It does not come back void. Come back void. So, the ransom paid, and we're rejoicing in the living word of God. And so I'm going to close with the verse we've already looked at, but it's a good one. Take hold. It's 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the way Peter presented the gospel here. My goodness. It's just amazing to read through and how this is presented and the points he covers. Lord, we thank you for the Bible that you show and reveal these things to us so we can have understanding. We thank you for the Rhema word where, Lord, you speak specifically to us in certain situations. We thank you for that, God. And so, Lord, we look to you. We are born again. We're new creatures born into your kingdom, and you look over us. You never take your eyes from us. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.